Now, I want to start just by saying this is going to be a little different for me. In the past, when I've stood up here in front of you, I've been able to just write some notes and work off my notes. And if I jump from one thing to another, it was okay because I could just go on my notes. But with so many of us not being able to be here, I've written my notes out word for word of what I want to say, so that can be posted and those who can't be here can read that online. So I need to try to do what Larry used to do so incredibly well, where he would have his notes all written out and he would go through them practically word for word while maintaining eye contact and looking like he was doing it all impromptu. I can't do that. So you will probably see me spending a lot of time looking down and trying to stick with my notes so that I can follow what is going out there on the internet for people that can't be here. So you not only have to deal with me, but you have to deal with technical difficulties at times too. So I want to start out by saying it is so incredibly good to see you here today. And I so long for the day that we can all be back together again. The church was never designed to function like this, not solely through electronic media. We were meant to come together, to function as a body, communing together as a group who has Christ living in them. Now, please don't take that as me trying to preach social unrest or revolution. No, I'm not doing that. Far from it. The electronic media, which we have used and are still using, has served as a thread to hold us together. It held us together when we couldn't meet. It has served us well. However, Facebook posts, which kept us informed of the needs of our fellowship and the updates on Ted's condition, the music that has allowed us to lift our voices in praise to the Lord, and the teaching, as valuable as all those things have been, still, it can never fully take the place of being together. And, you know, after this whole social distancing thing is over, once again, we'll be able to shake the hand of or hug the neck of our brothers and sisters the way we were meant to. I look forward to that day. I so look forward to that day. Because we were meant to be one body under the headship of Christ. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. When I started this study in Philippians, though I'd spent a lot of time over the past years reading this letter, there's one central theme that has stood out to me now during this time when COVID-19 mitigation plans have so disrupted our ability to meet together as a fellowship. And that theme is that theme that I've never focused on up till now is Paul's urging the believers at Philippi to stand together, to be of one spirit, of one mind. It's the importance of the body of Christ, the church, being there for each other. Paul got that. Paul was living his life at this point, not knowing from one day to the other, to the next, whether Nero would have him executed or whether he would go free. Yet it wasn't the fear of being executed that filled his thoughts. For him, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. If Nero had him executed, he would be with Christ. If freed, he would continue with his family for the progress and joy of the faith. It was this concept of support for the body that Paul spent so much time on in his letter. This concept we see as it starts out in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or I only hear of you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Then we see it again in chapter 2, verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. And then in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. In verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's relationships. Larry used to say relationships are more important than things, ideas, or philosophies. And here we hear Paul saying the same thing. Relationships are more important than things, ideas, or philosophies. Now, Paul said earlier in this letter to the Philippians that it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, I don't think what he's saying here is that because of your... I don't think what he's saying here is that God gave you this gift of believing in him. And with it, now he's going to give you the gift of suffering. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying is that because you believe, because of your association with Christ through faith, suffering is going to accompany that because of your believing in him. Jesus said very much the same thing. Because the world hates me, it will hate you also. That suffering wasn't a gift from God. It was the natural outworking of the world hating God, and then the world hating the Christians as well. So looking at this historically, we know that Paul suffered. Luke writes about some of Paul's suffering in Acts. And we also hear from Paul himself in Corinthians, explaining the persecution that he went through at the hands of both the Jews and the Romans. I also think that believers throughout, that Paul was in a unique place to allow him to have the insight into what the future would hold for the believers throughout the Roman Empire. During Paul's house arrest, he had interaction with the Praetorian Guard. Now, the Praetorian Guard was Caesar's own unique guard, his elite guard. And these were the men who guarded over Paul. Some of these men not only guarded over Paul during his arrest, they would have also served as Caesar's own bodyguard. And Paul wrote that the whole palace guard knew that he was in chains for Christ. You see, Paul couldn't help it. He couldn't stop preaching. He couldn't stop teaching Christ. So that the whole palace guard, everybody that was guarding him, and throughout the whole palace, they knew why he was there. It wasn't a question to them. And then later in Philippians, chapter 4, we see that the saints in Caesar's household send greetings to the Philippians. Now here I think that it's pretty safe to assume then that the saints in Caesar's household at least in part, would have been these guards that were guarding Paul, who heard the gospel through Paul's faithfulness. And because of this, Paul had interaction with them. And Paul probably had a pretty keen insight into who Nero was and what he was capable of. I believe that Paul knew the suffering the church was going through already, but also that he knew that what they were going through was going to increase greatly. It's about relationships. Paul knew the suffering that they were going through. He knew they were going to need each other. He knows the suffering that each of us goes through in our walk with the Lord. He knows that each of us need those relationships. Relationships with God first, and then with others secondly. And as we continue to examine this passage of Scripture, we see that Paul keeps on using the words for and therefore. In the end of chapter 1 and throughout chapter 2, he uses them repeatedly. These words, for and therefore, link us back to what was said previously. Why should we have the mindset of Christ? Well, the therefore in chapter 1, verse 2. The therefore in verse 1, chapter 2. Directs us back to the paragraph before. In the for in verse 29 directs us back to the sentence that precedes it. In that sense is, or so if we follow this as a letter to be read in its entirety, rather than chapters and verses that can be pulled out of context, then we will see Paul saying, if you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, I know you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith in the gospel. Then throughout the rest of the chapter and into the next, he tells us how to stand firm. And that brings us to the verse I wanted to get to today, and that's chapter 2, verse 12. Where Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How easy would it be to take this phrase, pull it out of context, rip it from where it belongs, and for the Pharisees among us to say, see, see, there it is. You might be saved by grace, but now you need to work to maintain it. You didn't deserve this in the first place. Now you better work hard so that you don't lose what you've been given. And sometimes we are the Pharisees. We would, or they would, take this verse and make up a list of rules that we would need to follow to please God, by which means that we could work out our own salvation. We would, or they would probably draw up charts to see who was working out their salvation most effectively. I can see it now. Somebody would put up a poster that said, Christian of the Month. That person's picture would be posted underneath it. I can almost see myself doing that. But if we look at this phrase, we've got to notice that verse 12 doesn't end with a period. That's not the complete sentence. It's not the complete thought. The sentence concludes in verse 13, which says, For it is God who works in you to will and to act of his good purpose. When we put it into context, and when we examine it along with other scriptures, and even when we examine it with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then we would have to conclude that if we look at it the way I just explained it, we're not seeing it correctly. The same Greek word that is translated here as work out can also mean perform or to perform. So maybe we might better understand it if we look at it and read it this way. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act of his good purpose, to fulfill his good purpose. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a minute. And for those that are actually reading my text and not listening to this podcast or being here in person, they're not going to know what I'm going to say right here. This is for you guys only. Now, if you know me very well, you know that I'm a man who wears my heart on my sleeve. Emotion rises up in me very quickly, and sometimes that's for the good, and sometimes that's for the not so good. But as I was preparing this message for today, I got to this point, and I was working to explain how I see the phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, how I see that being played out. I found myself getting very emotional about this. And I'm saying all this, this is a warning to you, that I'm going to try to make it through this without getting emotional. But I'm not promising anything. So I'm going to go ahead and continue on. The fear and trembling, then, that has to be a result of truly understanding God's mercy. This is not what we deserve. Our salvation is not what we deserve. We have stood in rebellion against God as who we are as people since the time we were in the garden, since the time Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they rose up, shook their fist at God and said, we don't need you. We can do this on our own. But we can't. As a result of pulling away from God, all creation has suffered. For sin can only bring pain, death, and destruction. At this point, I'm reminded of a story that Ted told me a long time ago. And I believed he used it here as an illustration in his teaching. He said that after a big fight with Val, where his feelings were hurt, his inclination was to pull away, to withdraw, to go into his garage and feel sorry for himself. When all the while, what was really needed for both he and Val was not for him to draw away, but to draw closer. I see that as what God has done for us. We have stood and shook our fist in his face. And he has drawn closer. We have stood in rebellion and in defiance against him. And he drew closer. And he gave his son to pay the price for our salvation. We shake our fist in his face, sometimes boldly and defiantly, other times more subtly. Even now, as his new creations, our flesh still often shakes our fist in his face. And he continues to draw us closer. To hold us in his embrace, that we might know where we are loved. So do everything without murmuring and complaining, that we might become blameless children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. If we read carefully, we see that by this act of doing everything without grumbling and complaining, we become blameless and faultless. This is as it is seen in contrast to the warped and crooked generation. Here God uses the illustration of how we will look in a black night sky void of light. Through this action, we will shine like stars. It doesn't change who we are in him, the lack of acting without complaining or murmuring doesn't change who we are with him. But it sets ourselves in contrast to the world, that we might shine as stars in a dark night. It's his redemptive work that makes us faultless and blameless. And we see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." It's that finished work that makes us blameless before God. Finally, then, Paul concludes these thoughts by saying, and I get a kick out of this because I think that I would be doing the same thing, by saying, "If you do this, then I can boast that I have not run or labored in vain." I think at this point in Paul's life, Paul lamented a little as he viewed the churches he was associated with because of the results of their fleshly indulgences. And he was saying, "Only you, Philippians, if you do this without grumbling and complaining, then I can finally say, I've not run in vain." And with that, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your incredible love for us, that in spite of who our flesh rises up to be, that we know that we are your righteousness. Thank you for that amazing gift. Help us to now live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.